Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Was there welcome and announcements from someone else, or were there announcements that needed to be made? I didn't even ask. We're good? We're good. Okay. My name is Ken. I've been here before. Actually, I've been here several times in the last year, and it occurs to me now that ever since I started coming here, we've been wearing masks, which is kind of strange. It's been at least a year, and I think I've been here five or six times since last spring. It's great to be with you again. My wife and I made the trip up. This time we came from Leamington. We did a wedding in Leamington on Friday, which is all the way at the other end of the 401. And then we came all the way here for Sunday morning, which just is super. I'm just always traveling, and it's been a lot of fun, and I'm really excited to be with you guys again this morning. I don't really have any greetings to bring, and I didn't really think of anything else to say, so maybe let's stand together, and we'll read the words of the call to worship. I'm assuming you're going to stand to sing anyway, so we're going to go right into singing afterwards. Our call to worship, this is God speaking to us, or us speaking with God. Let us worship the Lord, our light and salvation.
The Lord is a stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in his holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy to sing and make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and truth. Now hear these words of greeting as from the Lord himself. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we sing together number 90, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Thank you.
We sing of God's holiness and love and recognize that in light of His holiness and love, we are not holy or loving. We're tainted by our sinful nature and by our own acts of rebellion toward Him. So we turn now to Him in confession to declare our unbelief and our selfishness and our weakness and our failure, not so that we can feel bad about ourselves. That's not what this is all about. We're here so that we can desperately, so that we can admit our desperate need for the mercy that God offers to us in Jesus. I invite you to pray with me the words of confession on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? If you go east and somebody else goes west, you'll cross each other, but they never meet. There's always further east and further west to go. That's how far he removes our sin from us. He takes it so far away that we'll never run into it again. Isn't that great news? I don't know if we think about that sometimes. I just think that's astounding. He has swept away our offenses like a cloud. Friends, in Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You are absolved. Believe this gospel and be at peace. Amen. Speaking of which, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. I love that. That comes up again and again in our communion liturgy, just like the assurance of salvation comes from Psalm 103, which is part of our communion liturgy. It reminds us all the time that it's all the work of Christ that changes us, that makes us his own. What a wonderful thing that is. Shall we take some time to pray together? I'm not going to ask for requests, but I do have in your bulletin a number of people to pray for, and I will mention them by name. But please join me in prayer. Father, it is our joy to come before you this morning. We're amazed at the magnificence of your creation, the sky and the sea, the plains and the mountains, the animals and the green plants, all of these things pointing to you as creator. You are mighty and awesome. You are most worthy, Lord, of our adoration and praise. We come to you, Father, because we know that you are powerful, but just as importantly, we know that you are loving. Just as we have read in those words of the Catechism and from Psalm 103, we recognize that you have shown us the perfection of your love in Jesus by his death on the cross. Let us not forget the fullness of his sacrifice in our place, but let us recognize and reject the power of sin, turning instead to receive the gift of faith that he offers to us, and to seek transformation by the indwelling Spirit today and every day until Jesus returns in glory. Father, it's because you love us that we bring to you our joys and our burdens and our sorrows, because we believe you when you say that you care about us, and we trust you when you say that you will answer us when we pray. And we believe you and we trust you because we've seen you at work. We've read the scriptures. We've heard the stories. We've seen you at work in our own lives. Lord, in light of your mighty acts of the past, we praise you and we thank you and we worship you and we plead with you that you would listen to us now as we pray. Father, we give you thanks for your hand of healing and guidance and provision and leading. Sometimes when we see so many people suffering in our midst, we're tempted to doubt your power. But you're not unfair to us. In fact, you are always just in your dealings with us, and you are always in sovereign control of all things, and you are always generous beyond our capacity to measure. Lord, we have seen the work of your hand, and we have experienced your power. Lord, each of us in our own way has seen your hand at work in our lives, and today we just pause now to give you thanks, each for our own blessings. Father God, although we are thankful, truly, yet there are still things in this world. We continue to battle the effects of sin in our world, and we don't want to be ungrateful, but we do want to lift these things to you. And so we pray for those among us who are battling sickness and disease, grief, anxiety, mental illness, addiction, imprisonment, oppression, fear. Lord, we ask for faith to be strong and for strength to be faithful, even when the coming days seem dark. We pray in the truth that you are the great physician, the great liberator, the great counselor, knowing that nothing is impossible for you. We pray in the hope that you have plans for each of our lives and purposes for each of us to accomplish. Lord, we pray in the certainty of your goodness, believing that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Father, we pray for our world in the midst of pandemic and with the potential for a fourth wave coming. Lord, it's almost sad to continue reading the news because it just seems like one thing after another. So we pray against this COVID disease, that you would push it away, that you would bring healing to those who are suffering, that you would let it be something that would be in the past for us. Father, we pray for all of those who are living in fear, not wanting to go outside or interact with others. It's not that they don't trust you, Lord. It's just that it's a scary thing. So we pray for courage as we try to face this new, strange world. Father, we pray, watching the news this morning about this earthquake in Haiti, so many have lost their lives and so many their sustenance, and recognizing that this is not the first time that Haiti's had a tremendous earthquake and that it seems to be that there's a storm following hot on the heels that's going to bring a lot of rain and more disaster. Father, we pray for those people that you would care for each as needs be, that you would allow aid to be brought into that country, that people would cry out for you. Father, we pray for the situation in Afghanistan, again, recognizing that this is not the first time we pray for this, but realizing that it's just a big mess. And Father, I watch the news and I say, what are we going to do about it? But the better question is, what are you going to do about it? Father, would you go into the places where oppression is taking hold? Would you free the captives? Would you bring healing to those who are hurt? Would you bring peace to those who are grieving? Father, would you show the love of Jesus through the whatever mission agencies are there, through Christians who can tell others about Jesus? And would you fight back with your own arm, as you have in the past, those who would do battle against your people? Father, we pray specifically for friends and family of members of this church, of those who are sitting here this morning. I look at the bulletin and I see a number of names, and I don't know who they are and I don't know what their ailments are, but you do. So Lord, I pray for them specifically by name. I pray for Janet and for Nellie. I pray for John and Alan. I pray for Jasper and Kathy. I pray for Liz and Margaret. I pray for Carly and Pat and Gordon. Father, I pray for the regular preacher here, John Molinar, whose mother passed away just recently. I ask that you would come near to him in his grief. I pray for all those unspoken prayers of the people in this church, that you would draw near to their children and their grandchildren, that you would expand the influence of this church, that you would bring people to hear the word of God in this place. I pray for brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles who are elsewhere or suffering. I pray for those who are uncertain of what's going on in the future, that you would give them comfort, that you lead every step of the way. Father, I pray for the consistory, for the elders and the deacons of this church. I pray as they continue to search for a new pastor that you would give them patience in waiting, that you would bring to them the person that you have in store for them. Father, we pray for the mission of the church everywhere in this world, that you would help us to side with the poor and afflicted, to defend the widows and the orphans, to oppose oppression. We pray that you would give courage to us as we speak your word to your people, that people would hear and believe just as you've invited us to hear and believe. And Father, we pray for the rulers of this world, that you would grant to them wisdom and strength, that you would show grace and mercy to all people in Jesus, that the world might know your love, that you would be glorified in us now and always. And Father, as we turn to your word in just a moment, we pray that you would open our ears and our eyes, that we might see and hear your word spoken to us, that we might live in a way that's pleasing to you and bring honor to you. And now we join our hearts to pray, even as Jesus has taught us: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The fun thing about being with a new group of people, because I go from one church to another, is that I don't know if you say debts or trespasses, and I don't know if you go on with the forever and ever stuff, and it's just what it is, and it's all good, isn't it? We're all praying to the same God, and we're all praying the same words. Thank you. That was a long prayer, but there was a lot to pray for. I appreciate you joining me in that. I would ask you, do you normally stand when you sing? I think it's good to stand, but we don't have to. Let's sing together number 344. You can stay seated then for this. This is Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin. Might seem sometimes when I stand up in the pulpit that I don't know what I'm doing. Just going from church to church is strange, but get me to the sermon. That's where I feel most comfortable. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Is it on the screen? I can't remember that either. I'm getting old. I just keep forgetting stuff. 42 this year. Matthew chapter 20. I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of myself. If you have Bibles with you, you can follow along. There's a bit of a story here. And we're going to read the first 16 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Well, you've maybe noticed in the last year or two that I'm the kind of preacher who likes themes. Most often when I'm preaching, I like to work through entire books of the Bible or through the Apostles' Creed or some topical theme like the Beatitudes or the Proverbs. I like to have something continuous that takes me along. But in order to make sure that I'm not preaching the same stuff everywhere I go now, I decided, I guess, is it 2 summers ago already, that when I'm here with you, I would work with you through the parables. So you don't need to remember that. I'm just telling you that for those of you who've noticed. This is an explanation of the method of my madness. So I've been preaching to you from the parables how these parables are meant to be comparisons that Jesus uses to demonstrate the promise of the gospel. These are everyday sort of stories that we can relate to, that teach us about God's kingdom. Each and every parable gives insight into the plan of salvation, showing us how Jesus' death and resurrection have earned for us that mercy and grace that we talked about earlier. Mercy because we are not punished for the sins that we deserve, and grace because we're given more than we deserve, namely the gift of eternal life. And that's why this is called the gospel, by the way, because it's good news. It's good news that we don't get what we deserve and that we get what we don't deserve. Our task in response to the gospel is just to receive the gospel in faith, as we read from the catechism. And that happens in 2 steps. Firstly, we need to understand that we are utterly incapable of earning our own salvation. So we need to admit our sin and our need for Jesus the Savior. And then secondly, putting our trust in Jesus to clothe us in His righteousness, as we just read, so that we might become acceptable before God. I really like how Luther calls this the marvelous exchange, because we trade our sin for Jesus' righteousness. Because of the gospel, we are set free to live then without fear or shame, but instead to live in hope and joy and thankful obedience as citizens of a new and everlasting kingdom with Christ as our King. Now, today's parable is about fairness. And it works out really well because I always like thinking about fairness when you watch the Olympics. Did anybody watch any of the Olympics on television or on the internet? Yeah, we like to watch the Olympics. And it always strikes me in the Olympics how much unfairness you read about. I think of a few examples that struck me this time around. And it's funny, they're not about the games themselves. It's about what went on at the Olympics. Right away, you can say the whole Olympic Games this year was unfair. Why? Because so many people who would have been really good competitors weren't allowed to compete. Either they came from countries where they didn't have vaccinations, or they, when they got there, they got tested for COVID and they tested positive. They didn't have any symptoms of the disease. They weren't sick, but they weren't allowed to compete because they were positive. Or maybe they even just had contact with somebody who had been positive, right? So some of these top-tier athletes who would have won their event weren't allowed to compete because they may or may not have had this disease. That's not fair, they would have said. And wouldn't you have said the same thing? That's not fair. They should have waited another year for this pandemic to be over with so that all of us could compete. It's not fair. Another thing I noticed this year was the significant tumult over the question of transgendered athletes. Specifically, most often you see it's the female transgendered persons who get to compete. So I have to think about this sometimes. A person who is born male is allowed to compete with people who were born female. But they say, well, wait a minute, now we have different body compositions and different hormone balances. That's not fair. That person was born as a man. So there was a lady who won the weightlifting championship for the women, but she had been born a man, so she was a transgendered woman. Does that seem fair to the other women who are competing? No. Also, there was a Canadian on the women's soccer team, a midfielder called Quinn, who was born a male. And again, I think to myself, you know, if Quinn had scored the winning goal against Sweden on that glorious evening last week, I think there would have been a lot in the news about how unfair that was. Just one of these things that comes up. And then, of course, there's the whole question of fairness regarding the Olympic uniforms. You remember the thing just a couple of weeks ago about the Norwegian female handball team having to, well, they chose to dress in shorts and tank tops instead of wearing the usual skimpy bikinis. And they said, you know, the men get to wear long shorts and t-shirts, but the rules of the game say that we need to wear these skimpy bikinis, and that's antiquated and sexist. And it's not fair that we should have to pay a fine because we weren't wearing the right clothes, right? Not fair. There's all kinds of things you can see in the news, or you can find examples in your own life of when things are not fair. And maybe as adults, we don't cry about it quite as much as we did when we were children. But if you watch children for 5 minutes, you'll hear among them all the time, that's not fair. Right? How come I have to let my brother play with that toy? That's my toy. I want to play with that toy. That's not fair. Or how come I don't get to stay up late? Or how come I can't have ice cream for breakfast? That's not fair. We have this inborn sense of what's fair, and most of the time it's kind of to our advantage, right? Everybody's always looking for an advantage. And I think in the Olympics, especially if you can't get the advantage on the field, people don't seem to be ashamed to look for it off the field, right? So they make accusations against the other team. Well, they had an unfair advantage. Or you hear the coaches crying about injustices, or you hear the angry parents and the fans threatening the judges. When I was a kid playing baseball, how many times did the parents of the other kids say, you know, that was an unfair call, umpire. He was safe. He wasn't out, he was safe. No, you see this kind of thing all the time. That's not a fair call. You're not playing fair. These results are unfair. We know what it means to have a world that's unfair. If we go back in our minds to the story of the rich young ruler, which is just one chapter back from the one that I read, the story goes, this young man comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. Why don't you follow them?" And he said, "I have." And Jesus said, "Oh, really? Okay, then why don't you go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor? That's how you'll find life in heaven." Well, after that happened, Peter was kind of cluing into what was going on, and he said to Jesus, "Well, wait a minute. Now, we, the disciples, haven't just given up money. We've left everything for you." Right? And if that guy gives away his money and gets eternal life, what are we going to get? Our prize should be even better because we've given up everything. Jesus said to him, "Well, you and your fellow disciples will judge the tribes of Israel, and you're going to get back what you've given 100-fold, right? Fields and family. And you'll receive eternal life as well. But Peter," he said, "Peter, now listen to me, the first will be last, and the last will be first." And then he comes to this parable as an example to illustrate his answer to Peter's question. So Jesus says, I'll just repeat it quickly. Jesus says, "A man went out one morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." I imagine the harvest is near, and he doesn't need these workers all year long. But when the harvest comes, maybe there's storm clouds on the horizon. We need to get this grain into the barn. We need to do that quickly. So he goes to the town square where there's a bunch of guys who are standing there looking for work. I don't know if that happens around here, but I used to see this a lot in Calgary when we lived there. There was a specific spot in Calgary where there would be a bunch of men who would stand there kind of on the side of the road, and they would have their work boots on, and they would have a hard hat in their hands, and they'd have their lunch in a pail, and they'd just be waiting for kind of day labor, right? And people would come, and they would pick them up and take them to work, and then they would bring them back, and they would get paid at the end of the day whatever they deserve. And then if they want to come back tomorrow, they can. And if they don't have to. Some of them would make, you know, $200-$300 in a day, and that was all they wanted. And they would take the rest of the week and do whatever they wanted to do. It was a common thing to do that back then. So this landowner goes out first thing in the morning at dawn, 6 a.m., and he goes to the town square to find some workers, and he says, "I will pay you a denarius for your whole day's labor." 12 hours from sunup till sundown, 12 hours. This is the standard pay for a soldier, a denarius. It's a good wage. And he gets lots of guys to go with him, fills up the back of his pickup truck, drives off, puts them to work in the vineyard. A few hours later, 9 a.m., he goes back again. There's so much work, and those rain clouds are getting darker, and he needs more workers. So he goes back to the town square again, picks up another truckload of men, telling them he'll pay them whatever's fair. He doesn't say exactly how much, but if I was one of those workers and I heard that they were getting a denarius if they started early, I would say, okay, I'm going to go there and put in 3/4 of a day. I'll probably get 3/4 pay. That seems fair. So off they go. But the man comes back again at noon to get more workers, and then again at 3 to get more workers, presumably offering them all the same thing, fair wages. Finally, maybe he had to go to the hardware store. Maybe his wife had sent him to get a quart of milk. He goes back to town one more time, this time at 5 o'clock. Now, the workday ends at 6. But he's in town at 5 o'clock and he sees a couple of guys still standing there in the town square. You know these guys. Gary, who can't get to the truck fast enough because he's got a bum knee. Old Tom's got 3 fingers missing. Chuck's a few bricks short of a load. You know, they're still standing there. And he says, "How come you haven't gone to work today?" And they said, "Well, nobody would hire us." "Hop in the back," he says. "There's plenty of work yet to do. I could use you for an hour. 1 hour's pay is better than none. If you don't want to work, you don't get to eat. So come on, let's go." So off they go, and the last men put in their 1 hour's work, and the evening comes, and the owner calls his foreman. He says, "Okay, round these guys up and give them their pay, but I want you to start with the last ones first." The last ones come, Gary and Tom and Chuck, and they get a whole denarius for 1 hour's pay. Imagine their faces. Imagine their surprise. Imagine their delight. "We got a whole day's pay for 1 hour's work. What a great deal." So from the end of the line, the workers who were hired first are starting to get excited, right? This guy's paying a denarius an hour. We're going to get 12 denarii. But as they approached the foreman, they noticed that everybody, no matter how long they worked, seemed to be getting the same pay. So they started to get upset about this. "These guys only worked 1 hour. We worked 12 hours. We worked through the heat of the afternoon. What's the story? We're getting ripped off. This isn't fair." Well, the twist of the parable, of course, is that everybody gets paid the same amount. And the point that Jesus is trying to make for his disciples is that there is a reward for serving in the kingdom of God, but it's not like earned wages. It's a gift that the master gives to everyone as he chooses. So then, if God is the master in this parable, and if we are the servants, whether we've been serving him for 1 year or for 50 years, we can learn some valuable lessons from the master's response. Let me highlight 3 of them for you this morning. The first thing to notice is that this is a matter of God's integrity. The ungrateful servants who worked all day figured that they deserved more than the latecomers. They'd been slaving all day in the hot sun, but the master said to them, and quite gently, we note, he said, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" Well, yeah, they had. That was the offer that they accepted when they got in the truck at 6 a.m. He didn't swindle them. He didn't shortchange them. He gave them exactly what he promised that he would give them. You see, God keeps his promises. We hear in Joshua 21, verse 45, "Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled." Psalm 145, verse 14 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ." And of course, one of my favorite verses is 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some of you count slowness, but rather he is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So you see, all of the promises that God made in Scripture, he has kept and fulfilled through Christ. This means for the disciples asking the question of what's in store for them, right? Remember, the rich young ruler giving up his money was going to receive eternal life. And Peter was saying, "Well, what does that mean for us? Shouldn't we get something better because we gave up everything?" Jesus is saying, your reward is guaranteed. You're going to sit with me on the thrones of heaven, and you're going to receive far greater things than you gave up, and ultimately you're going to get eternal life. So don't worry about what you've left behind, because you can trust God to take care of you. You don't need to compare yourself to others, because God will keep his promises to you. Don't worry about them. You focus on you. The problem for the disciples and the problem for me, and I bet the problem for you too, is that we don't really believe that. We don't really believe the promises of God. Or maybe they just seem like they're too far away for our liking. And so our envy is aroused when we look at what others have and we think somehow we've gotten the short end of the stick. It's not fair, we say. How come they get to live longer? How come they get a nicer house? How come he gets a brand new truck? But we knew the terms of this relationship before we entered it. We knew that we were poor and needy when Jesus came to us. We know, that we were graciously invited to come and serve God. We need to repent of our attitude of entitlement and put our hope in Jesus again, because he has kept his promise to us in setting us free from the power of sin and death. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit on our inheritance. He's given us the word and the sacrament to assure us of its reality. He prepares a place for us in heaven, even now. God keeps his promises to us, and if we feel that we've been unfairly treated, the problem is not in him, but in us. The second thing we see about the character of God in this parable is that God is sovereign. If it wasn't enough for the workers that the master did all that he said he would do, his response, the master now turns to his position as the owner of the vineyard. He says to this guy who's disgruntled and frustrated with him, he says, you know what, take your pay and get out of here. If I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I give to you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Well, of course he does. For the servant to judge the master over his distribution of funds is to make him equal with the master, to place himself on par with him and speak against him that way. In any kind of situation, this is offensive, right? Doesn't it show a deep lack of respect for authority? If I go to my boss tomorrow and I say to him, hey, you know what? The bricklayer over there, he gets $50 an hour, and he's just a fourth-year apprentice. Here I am making way less than that. That's not fair. You need to pay me more money. What would he say? Who are you to tell me what you deserve to get paid? Isn't that what he would say? Either work for me for what I told you I would pay you, or go home. You don't have to stay here. Don't you talk back to me. That's what my boss would say. Right? Like the master in this parable, like my boss, right? God is the owner of this business. God is the proprietor of all creation. For the disciples, and especially for Peter, this is a rebuke not to be taken lightly. God has every right to do what he pleases. And if he chooses to give to some good things and to others not good things, it's not a violation of some inalienable human right. It's an expression of his divine sovereignty. We read in the Psalms, our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. And again, in Psalm 135, verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the sea and all their depths. Right? How did God answer Job when Job charged him with being unfair? In chapter 38, God said to Job, Who are you who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, he said. I'm going to question you. You answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What did Job say? Nothing. When he finally came to his senses, he said, I cover my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes. I spoke out of turn. Right? Job had no right to tell God how he should run things. And neither does Peter, and neither do we. So we see that a little bit later in this text when Jesus takes Peter aside and tells him how he would be martyred. And Peter, again, confused as he was, impetuous Peter, looks at John and he says, well, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Right? I'm the master, Peter. I'll tell you how it's going to be. You just do what I tell you to do. God is the sovereign ruler, and all of us must submit to him. Even if things seem unfair, right? That means that everything that comes from his hand, from every breath that we take to every piece of bread that we eat, it is given to us. It should give us great comfort to know that even in our adversity, God is in control and his purposes will not be foiled, not by anyone. We can't judge his judgments. We can't criticize his commandments. We can't decry his decrees, but we do. Right? We so often think that we know better than God what we should have or what we should be or how he should act toward us. And we argue with him in prayer and we reject his word and we refuse to obey his guidance. We demand his blessing in response to our actions. How many times do you hear people try to barter with God? Right? I'll go to church every week for the rest of my life if you would just heal this disease. As if God needs us to be in church. He wants us to be in church, but we don't bring him anything. He doesn't need anything from us. So again, my friends, we need to repent of making idols of ourselves, and we need to humble ourselves before God in faith. Because God's sovereignty does not and should not bow to our sense of fairness in any way, because he's the boss. Right? So again, if we feel unfairly treated, the problem is not with God, it's with us. The third thing about the character of God that we learn in this parable is about God's generosity. The last thing that the master says to the angry servant is telling. He says, or are you envious because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? And I think he put his finger on it right there. Why is this guy so frustrated by the perceived injustice? It's because he's envious, not just of his fellow workers who got more money than he did, but he's envious even of the master's generosity. He's so hung up in his own little world with his own needs and his own desires that he can't look outside of himself to see others. To see the needs of others. And like everybody who's lost in himself, he longs to experience the life that he was made for, loving others and being loved in return. But this master, he doesn't have that problem. The master is complete in himself. He's aware of the world outside of himself, and he's willing and able to give generously and with joy and liberty. And we see that in the way that he deals with us, right? We can be absolutely sure that our God is lavishly generous based on the witness of Scripture. Psalm 145, verse 16 tells us, God opens his hand to satisfy the desires of every living thing. Paul says in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Jesus spoke of God's generosity in Matthew 7, verse 11. If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And James, in chapter 1 and verse 5, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. The fullness of God's generosity is shown in sending Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so Paul praises God, saying that he who has blessed us in the heavenly realm has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. So you see, Peter, in his question, is in danger of hardening his heart towards God's generosity. Jesus is warning him in this parable not to look only from his own perspective of what his reward will be. If Peter could let go of his desire for blessing, if Peter could look around to the needs of others, he would find himself not envious of God's generosity, but instead a vehicle of God's generosity. Because God's generosity is enough for everybody. But we still look around and claim that the generous distribution of his gifts is unfair, right? Don't we look around and say it's unfair? The only reason for that is because we just imagine that we should have more. We just imagine that we should have more. We develop envy in our hearts when we elevate ourselves to the highest importance and see ourselves as victims of the ways of the world rather than as children of a generous God. So we get self-obsessed, like Peter was. We get stuck in our own little worlds with our own needs and our own desires, not for a moment seeing the needs of others. We just get jealous. We need to repent of that, of our selfishness, and we need to trust in Jesus to reshape our hearts. Because if we could only step back and see that we really don't deserve anything at all, right? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God because of our sin. And if we can keep that perspective, then we would start to understand that every hour of our life is a blessing. That every opportunity we have to work and play and love should be celebrated. That even our hardships, even our sufferings can be viewed in the light of God's overwhelming kindness. And most importantly, that we might see his mercy through the work of Jesus on the cross. And when we look at it that way, friends, we become thankful. We find ourselves overjoyed by the generosity of our Master. We find ourselves enamored by the love of the Father. We find ourselves indebted to him. God is not holding out on us. Right? If we feel unfairly treated, the problem, again, it's not with him. It's with us. You see, it's absolutely unfounded for us to claim that God is unfair. Like the servant at the end of the line, all we have are these wild accusations based on faulty understanding of our own rights. All we have is this foolishness to challenge a God who is perfectly just and utterly sovereign and endlessly generous. And if we would return to those three categories of God's character, we would see clearly that he is not unfair. God is not unfair to us, even in judgment. Even the fact that hell is a real place and that real people are going to go there is not unfair. The parables show us that we are undeserving sinners, whether we like it or not, that we have nothing that's of our own, that we have no goodness or righteousness to bring before a holy God. And for God to have any integrity at all, each of us should spend eternity in hell. That's just true. It's fully within his right to punish wickedness this way because he is sovereign. He gave the law in advance. He gave the consequences in advance for breaking the law. And yet we broke the law in spite of the warning and we suffer for it. That's not unfair. That's justice. And so the real shocker, the real twist in this parable is this, that the God of all creation is generous in handing out mercy through Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our sin for us. He didn't have to. He chose to. And not only did he spare us from death and hell, but instead promised us eternal life in his presence, and he's poured out upon us blessing after blessing. Isn't that reward immeasurable? We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We don't even deserve it. If all we receive, if all of us receive the very same reward at the end of the day, right? Whether you've been serving Jesus for 70 years or one, think of the thief on the cross. How long did he serve Jesus? 5 minutes? 10? If he receives the same reward as me, that's not unfair. That's not unfair. Who are we to grumble if God is generous to everybody equally? Let's instead confess our foolishness in supposing that we deserve anything. Let's trust in the fullness of the promises of God. Let's look again to the life that's been given to us in abundance. Let's recognize that all of this is ours by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And let's recognize that the only reasonable response to the generosity of the Master is humble gratitude, bursting forth into thunderous praise of the Lord, the Almighty King of creation. Amen? Amen. I know you don't stand to sing, but I'm going to ask you. You can... It seems to me that we need to stand and sing these glorious words of thankfulness before God. Let's sing praise to the Lord the Almighty. should know that when I preach, I always have to learn the lesson myself in advance. And so we've been particularly struggling with the fairness of God lately. So I preach to myself, and I really don't know you. So if I struck a chord with you today, or if I've offended you in some way, please come and talk to me, and I'd love to discuss that with you. Or if there's anything else that you want to talk or pray about, and I know I'm not your pastor, but I would more than happily take a moment to pray with you about those things. As you go from this place, I pray that you would take the Word of God with you in your heart and in your mind to live it out in the days that lie ahead of you and go with the tremendous blessing of God. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ his Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you now and forever. Amen.